Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace, your overwhelming, your matchless, wonderful grace. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, that this grace is offered to us freely, not just one time, but every day, every morning. Your faithfulness is new. We are brand new, Lord, when we have put our trust in Christ. Father, I'd like to just remember little Esmeralda, who's suffering with a kidney stone in the children's home, that you would just bless this little girl, so young to have such a problem, and that you would bring her relief, and that you would bring your blessing upon Melody and those who look after her. Father, I pray especially for those being baptized today. Lord, from 10 years old to adults, people, Lord, willing to identify with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless them today and bless us, Lord, as we consider this whole idea of identifying with Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking this whole idea of identifying with Jesus, and really, I think that's what baptism is all about. And you know, we all kind of identify with things. And so I was thinking, like I got some hats, and you know, I was looking at my hats, and they kind of, actually, most of them are piled at one spot, and you just keep piling a hat on top of a hat. So, you know, I was thinking, well, I identify with things by my hats. Like, this hat is Open Sights, Men Aiming High for Christ. So that's one of the identifications I have personally as a marksman. Maritime Auto Parts. Paul. Who's Paul? Yeah. I don't wear that. That's Paul's hat. This hat, I don't wear it very often. I like to keep it. It says Jerusalem on. I got it when I went to Jerusalem. I love Jerusalem. I identify with Jerusalem as a believer. Another kind of grungy Open Sights hat, a little worse for wear. By the way, I got a South Carolina hat given to me last winter, and I left it somewhere, and you have it. And I want it back. Do you have it, Rodney?
No.
Did I leave it at your house? Well, I left it somewhere, and I miss it. I like it. It's my Dale Earnhardt Jr. hat. Oh, I got another Dale Earnhardt Jr. hat. Look at that. Never even wore. Look at that. Sticker still on it. Jesus is my boss hat. Honduras hat. Love Honduras. Johnny Miles hat. I've never run the Johnny Miles, but my brother did, and he got a hat, so he gave me a hat. And then Bill's Truck Shop. I love trucks. Those are my hats, and I got others, but you know, identify with those kinds of things. But then I was thinking, like, I know somebody that's, I would call him the hat master. This guy's got more hats than you can shake a stick at. Like, look at that hat, eh? Whose hat is that? Deegan. Deegan is the hat master. I'll tell you. What a sharp dude. Look at this hat. What is that? Is that a turtle? Is that a turtle hat? I do. He's got a camo hat. I'm going to mess up your pile here, Courtney. Look at these hats. Like, but every time I asked you to bring them, because every time I see Deacon, he's got a different hat on. He's got cool hats. Hats with eyes on them. That's what I like. Hats with eyes and ears. Eh? Like, look at that. What a neat hat. A Canada hat. Oh, look at this. A moose. Is that a moose? What is that, a beaver? I don't know, but it's pretty cool. It's a cross between a beaver and a moose. It's a boose. So I don't know what you wear. But, you know, what you wear in your head, what you wear in your body, I mean, it says something about you. It says who or what you identify with. And what I wanted to look at this morning was really why we're being baptized, because it's all about who you identify with. There's a verse, one of my favorite verses, one of the first verses I ever learned was Romans 1:16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And why would Paul say that? Why did he tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of being a Christian? Why would the Bible have to tell us not to be ashamed of identifying with Jesus? Well, it's because we're afraid of what people think. That somehow we, you know, the world doesn't have a high regard for Jesus or a true regard for Jesus. And sometimes when we identify with Jesus, we're sort of saying, yeah, I'm kind of different than you, and maybe we don't want to be different. I think we need to transfer our fear of what people think to fear of what God thinks so that we have a stronger identification. We're going to just kind of go through some, starting off in the Gospels, Matthew 16, and just looking at some really kind of basic things about the Christian confession. Jesus asked a question, Matthew 16. He asked a question, and the question was the question he has for you, for all of us. It, Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And Dave already said, people have the different opinions of Jesus. But, you know, so back then they did too. They thought he was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They thought one of the old prophets had come back from the dead. And then Jesus asked this question. This is his prime question. This is the main question. This is the biggest question you'll ever answer. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. So that's my question for you today, and I really want you to think about this. Who do you say he is, and who do you identify with? What is your level of identification with Jesus Christ? You have to answer that for yourself. You know, it doesn't matter what, you know, family you were born in or where they go to church or what they think. When the day comes and you stand before God, nobody else is going to be there but you and God. And nobody's going to speak up for you and say, well, oh, wait a minute. Oh, but I know this person. Nobody's going to do that. You have to speak for yourself. And so you have to speak for yourself today, not just on that day. You know, when Peter said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, a lot of people believe, I don't know what the percentage is, but a lot of people say that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. But Peter said that he was the Son of the living God. And I've always liked that phrase, the living God. Because everybody believes in God, or most people believe in God in some way, but the living God. So we're talking about God who is alive, God who is real, God who created, and God who sustains my next breath, and God who sustains the very fabric that holds your molecules together, and the God to whom you will one day stand before. The living God, the God who is real. And when we're talking about Christ, we're talking about the living Christ. We're not talking about somebody from 2,000 years ago who lived and died. And oftentimes that's the way he's portrayed. We're talking about the Christ who is alive. The Jesus who rose from the dead. The Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father. The Savior of the world. The King who is coming. The Judge who will sit on the throne. Because the Bible says, for all those who will stand before Christ, at some day in the future, it's Jesus they will stand before. Jesus will be the throne, on the throne of God. And then Peter said, or Jesus went on to say, you're blessed, Peter, Simon, because God revealed that to you. Jesus never went, you know, was not kind of forcing himself on the disciples. He just kept doing stuff, and they were starting to figure stuff out. Like, he walks on water, and, you know, he heals the sick, and he heals the blind, and he's teaching with this authority. And it's like, they just started, and Peter, you know, he just was listening to what God was saying to him. And so I can't convince you that Jesus is the Savior. I can't do it. All I can do is relay the information and share what he means to me and how I identify with him. And that's all we can do as Christians. But God has to reveal to you the truth so that you will act upon it. And so how does God do that? Well, he speaks to your heart. I can remember sitting in a crowd and somebody up talking about Jesus. And before I became a Jesus follower, and I'd be thinking, oh, brother, I don't want anything to do with this. Don't be talking to me about this. Why come he's looking at me? Oh, he's always looking at me. If I could just last another 15 minutes, I'd get out of here. But you know, that's what my head was saying. But my heart was saying, this is true. You are a sinner, and you know it. And so what I would encourage you to do is listen to your heart. Because that's where God speaks. God's always trying to convince people and persuade people of the truth of the gospel. So you have to answer that question for yourself. You know, when Jesus came preaching, Mark chapter 1, he basically summed up his message in three words. I'll just read from Mark chapter 1. The time has come, verse 15, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And once they left their nets and followed him. So there's kind of three words. The first word is repent. Repent. It means, you know, God's coming near, and you and God have issues. It's called sin, and sin stands between us and God. And God just simply says, repent. Just be willing to acknowledge your sin and confess your sin and turn from sin and turn to me. That's what repent means. And then Jesus said, believe. Believe what? The good news. And, you know, he was talking about the good news, the gospel. That's what we call the good news. The good news of what? That God has done something. Like Dave said, God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to rescue you and I from our sins. To take away the alienation, the enmity, the barrier between us and God. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus. Give our heart to him. And then Jesus, what's his message for the rest of your life? Follow me. It's really not complicated at all. We're the ones that make it complicated. Now, Jesus said a lot of other things, too. That's kind of the introduction. He said something in Matthew chapter 10 that's a little more poignant. Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. See, this identification's got to go deep. Now, I know when you first come to faith in Christ, there's not necessarily a whole lot of depth. I mean, how much did we really know when we came to Christ? I just reach it out, help me, God, I believe, help my unbelief. But as the months went by, I began to realize why they called him Lord, why he said, follow me, and what that meant for my own life. And it started to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And I guess when I got baptized the following year, I was ready to be a real follower. I had thought it through and I knew what it meant and I knew the cost. And Jesus gave me his life and now he was saying, Doug, give me your life. And I was willing to do that and willing to make him Lord. Does your faith go deep enough? But there comes a time when the rubber meets the road. It happened with the 12 in John chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching and walking on water and feeding the hungry and the 5,000. He's doing all these great things. But at the end of John chapter 6, verse 60, on hearing it, and this, he was teaching some harder things, some deeper things, some things that involve commitment. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And I'll tell you, Jesus is going to teach you some hard things, and it's going to really test if you have real faith. You're going to find out if your faith was just, you know, between your ears, or your faith went down into your heart and put roots in. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Like Jesus is saying, this isn't religion. This isn't just, you know, the 10 suggestions. This isn't just, you know, whatever you, yeah, do it if you want. He said, my words are life. Jesus said, when I speak, I'm speaking spiritual words, and they carry spiritual power, the power to change lives and the power to change the world. This is not ordinary talk. This is words of life, Jesus said. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Like they couldn't handle it. He was calling for some radical identification. He wasn't just calling for, yeah, show up when the food's free and show up when, you know, there's a good time. He was saying, I want you to follow me with all you've got. And they weren't willing to do that. And this is one of the most, I don't know, just one of those weird moments. When Jesus said this to the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? There they are. He's picked each one of them. And everybody's leaving, like the hundreds, the crowds are leaving at this point in John. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? What if they had left? What if Peter hadn't confessed the confession? Jesus had invested everything in those guys. And they came through. By and large, they came through for him. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Like he was convinced. He was persuaded. He says, we don't care where those guys are going. We know that you're the Messiah. There's nowhere else to go. And from that time on, not only did Jesus, you know, set his face to the cross, but the disciples came to really understand what it meant to be radically identified with Jesus Christ. So there's going to be times, maybe for you who are being baptized today, or for you who are just kind of wanting with this whole Christian thing, there are going to be times when you will be tried. The Christian life isn't all roses and cinnamon buns. You get the cinnamon buns early on. You know, there's a joy when you come to know Christ. There's a joy to having your sins forgiven. There's a joy to become part of the family of God. There's a joy to understand that your life actually has meaning and purpose. There's a joy knowing that your life can have direction. There's a joy in knowing that the end of your life is going to end well. That's wonderful. But sooner or later, you're going to run into problems. And a lot of times, I came to Christ because I was having so many personal problems. It's largely the reason. I needed help, and I finally went to God. I said, nobody bigger than that. But it didn't mean the problems went away. God's still trying to change me and keeps bringing problems in front of me and saying, okay, we got to deal with this. And sometimes I deal with it and sometimes I don't. And he keeps bringing things around. He keeps bringing troubles and struggles around. Why? Because that's how he grows us. He grows us through trials and struggles. And so what is going to see you through the difficulties of life? Your identification with Jesus. It's got to go down deep. It's not only got to go down into the heart. It's got to go right to the feet. You've got to be anchored in Christ. You've got to put down roots in Jesus. You've got to stand on the rock and stay there no matter what. And if you do, he'll see you through. He'll see you through anything. In Romans chapter 10, another great passage of Scripture that really talks about how a person is saved. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, the same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to sum up what the confession of faith is, I think it's summed up in three words. Jesus is Lord. It says more than any other phrase I know about who he is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is creator. Lord means master. So Jesus is master. Jesus is my boss. That, I really believe that. Is Jesus your boss? Is he the master of your life? When you have big decisions, do you pray about them? Do you try to follow what the Word of God says when you decide how you're going to live your life? When the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I want you to do this, do you do it or you just go, no, I'm not doing that. You're not my boss. You're not the boss of me. Jesus is Lord. What do? You confess to God. Confess with your mouth. Like, what does that mean? Well, it's to say, God, I'm needy. I need you, God. And we don't really understand that as we kind of move along in life. We just think, oh, you know, I just kind of popped up here by accident. Mom and Dad made me, and you know, and then you start to become this self-actualized, independent person, and you know, you do things, you make things happen. You're the master of your fate, the captain of your soul. That's how we tend to grow up. What do we need anything for? We got it all, and yet we don't know that we're miserable, poor, blind, wretched, and naked in the sight of God. That in other words, without God giving us the ability to breathe, we would stop breathing. Without that, what's that fabric called that holds everything together, lemolin or something like that? Without that fabric, that substance that holds the universe together, that the Bible attributes to Jesus Christ, you just wouldn't be held together. So you confess to God, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. You confess, and you confess why? You confess that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart. It's not enough to just say it. You got to believe it. You got to sincerely believe it. So words like sincere and persuasion are really important, I think, understanding belief. And what does it mean to believe that God raised him from the dead? To literally believe that Jesus Christ is alive. Right now. He's in heaven. There's a man in heaven, Stuart Briscoe preached. A man in heaven. That changes everything. If there's a man in heaven, it must be possible for people to get to heaven. Yeah, and this man's coming back. He's going to come back as the king of the earth. Someday Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and run this place. And people aren't ready for it. We're ready for it. We're ready for that day. I can already wait for that day. Then it says you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation. Do you feel condemned? Well, we should feel condemned. The Bible says our sin condemns us. We're condemned already. What's our condemnation? Well, I'll tell you one condemnation is hanging over everybody. Death. Hanging over you. There it is. Today, tomorrow, 30 years from now. Who knows? But it's coming. That's one of the condemnations that hangs over. There's a condemnation of judgment. A certain sense of guilt that we have that sort of tells us, someday I'm going to have to answer for that. Maybe I can keep hiding it, and maybe I can deny it, but there's this sort of sneaky feeling, this sort of unease that I'm going to have to answer for what I've done wrong. We're saved from the penalty of sin. One of the penalties of sin is dying. I was talking with my family last week, and we were talking about the, you know, this is the state of the world, and I had an opportunity, I just simply said, you know, the reason everything's messed up is because of sin. The Bible calls it sin. It's this alienation and corruption that's everywhere. And they agreed, because you can see it. You'd have to be blind not to see it. The penalty of sin is also what's wrong between you and I. That if there's some kind of difference or animosity or anger or unresolved tension or something between you and I, that's part of the penalty of sin. It just affects everything. So the Bible says we're saved from that. The Bible says we're saved to something. We're saved to eternal life. That means that when you are a born-again Christian and you have been given spiritual life, you're always alive. Your body might die, but your soul will go to be with the Lord. You have right now, if you trust in Christ, eternal life. And life is good. Life is hopeful. Life is positive. Life is energizing. Joy. I've been doing a lot of thinking about joy lately because I got so much joy in my life. Like I just can't believe how much God has blessed me with. I'm reading I read the other day in Psalms that God has anointed him with oil of joy above his fellows. He's talking about the Messiah. And he's got the oil of joy. I like that. The oil, like the oil that runs down his head and runs down Aaron's beard. And it's like this joy. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And there's this oil of joy. If Jesus has got it, I've got it. Right? Because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is joy. And it's like, wow, I love joy. I can't think of anything. I love peace. That's really good. But I love joy. To walk out in a morning, even a morning like this, you know. I got to the car. I go back and put a coat on. We had to light a fire the other night. Like it's, you know. But look at how green it is. God loves green. He's got more shades of green than Heinz has pickles. It's just so much joy. The world is full of joy. I'm determined to live that joy. Come what may. And then we're saved to follow him. Not only, you know, going to heaven someday, but follow him today. Back to Romans 4, verse 24. God, these things are written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love that. I like the old word better, although I understand credit. I'd rather have a credit than a debit, wouldn't you? Credits are positive. Credits are for good. Debits are negative, and it means you owe. So when you're credited with something, it means you don't owe. Something's owed to you. In a way. But the old word here is imputed. In other words, as righteousness was imputed to Abraham, because Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised, which was take care of Abraham and give him a son and give him a land and give him a future and give him a hope. And Abraham said, I am persuaded that you are able to do that, God. God will credit, impute righteousness to us if we believe God is able to do what he said he would do. Why do we cheer for teams? Why do we wear hats? And, you know, why do we identify with, often it's sports. And why, you know, part of it is if they're winning, we're winning. You know, the Blue Jays are winning this year. They're at least they're above 500. And so it's sort of like the victories of the Blue Jays are imputed to the Blue Jays fans. They can walk around and wear the hat and wear the jersey and feel good about it because their victories are imputed to their fans. You thought I was going to talk about that other team, didn't you? Moving right along. In the same way, when we identify with Jesus and we say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and I ask you to save me. I confess that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you are fully able to do what you've promised me. You get righteousness imputed. Not your righteousness, because we really don't have any righteousness. It's all kind of stained. We get his righteousness. He walked on water. That's imputed to you. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He died for people's sins. He reconciles people to God. He reconciles people to one another. He heals people's lives. He heals all our diseases. He's the healer. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All that stuff he did and won, you know what? He gave to me.
Hallelujah.
That's good. I'm rich. I've never been so rich. It's imputed to those who believe. And what does that look like? Well, verse 1 of chapter 5, we've been justified with faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We just are always standing in grace. That just changes your life. Because maybe you've been standing in something else for a long time. And God says, why don't you just come and stand in grace? And let me impute righteousness to you. And you don't have to wake up every morning thinking, oh, if only. If only it was evening. Or when you get to evening, you think, oh, if only it was morning. If only this trouble would pass. And God says, listen, I'm with you in the trouble. I will see you through it. And you plant your feet in that grace and you stand on it like you're Velcroed to it or nailed to it, and you don't move because your Savior's taking care of you. That's the will of God for your life. Romans chapter 8. Another one of, I think, our favorite scriptures. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation. All that other condemnation that you're under, well, if you become saved by Jesus Christ, that condemnation has been taken away. It's been renewed. As far as the east is from the west, it's just no longer in force. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I love that. That's what it means, the truth will set you free. The law of the Spirit of life. What's that law? The law that says someday I'm going to be resurrected with Christ. The law that has converted my soul. The law that regenerated me, the Holy Spirit working in me. That law says you're now free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death doesn't have any effect on you anymore. Yeah, your body might die, but your soul is going to live, and someday God's going to raise your body out of the ground. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did it. Man, I'm so glad about that. I could never measure. I could never do this thing. But the Bible says, well, God did it. You don't have to do it. You just have to believe. You just have to trust. You just have to surrender to Him. Because He's done it. He's worked all the righteousness. He's taken care of all the sin. You know, one of the questions that people have, whether it's about Christianity or just doing anything difficult, what if I fail? What if I fail? What if I say yes to Jesus and I fail? Well, let me tell you something. There's not one person in this room who isn't failing. I fail every day. It's only by degrees. It's only by degrees. We're all sinners. If we're saved by grace, hallelujah. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We just can't seem to help it, can we? So maybe your sin is really big, you know, and you say, oh, Pastor, your sin must be really little. Well, no, it's really not. It's pretty ugly. I can be one of the most, just ask my wife, one of the most self-centered, egotistical people on the face of the earth, just like all of you. Oh, you didn't know that about yourself, did you? Right? What's life all about? Anyway, it's all about me. Right? It's all about you. And the world keeps feeding that every day, and we kind of buy into it, and then God comes along and says, no, it's really not all about you. It's really not. So what do we do? What do you do when you fail? You go to God and say, God, I failed. Just like you did the first time. You confess and say, Lord, you know what I did. I want to make it right. You know, there's a great passage in 2 Timothy 2. It was probably a creed or a hymn. Verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Just sum up about baptism. If we endure, and you will have to endure, because the Christian life is no picnic. It's a journey of following Jesus. And where did that take Him? If we endure, we will reign with Him. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. For whatever you've got to endure, you've got to set the joy before you. The joy that the end of the book is going to turn out better than you ever thought possible. If we disown Him, He will disown us. Like it says in Matthew, you disown me before people, God says. Jesus says, I'll disown you. If you disown me, you don't know me. Your identification doesn't go very deep. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. You know why I love that? Because that says if God has begun a good work in me, whether I succeed or fail, whether I'm up or down, no matter what, if God has begun a good work in me, He will see it through. He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So listen, I don't want you to worry about what if you fail. The only failure you can have when it comes to Jesus Christ is that you fail to trust Him. He'll take care of everything else. I just want to talk about what baptism is about. Maybe you're here today and you're here to witness some people being baptized. You're going to stand up there on that wet bank. I was up there last night. It's kind of wet up there. It's not bad, but, you know, it's a little soft and the water's a little high. And I know it's going to be really cold. Oh. I said, Dave, you know, halfway through, I'll come out, you go in. It's just going to be cold, okay? And I don't see any sun out there yet. Maybe it's 25, who knows. But anyway, Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've been reading this book. I'm almost finished. It's a book on the Second World War, on Germany at war, and on Nazism. And, you know, the more I read, the more dislike I have. I already had lots, but, you know, Hitler's evil, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger as you read this book, to the point where in April of 1945, when the armies are coming from the west and coming from the east, and they're still trying to slaughter every Jew and prisoner and gypsy and homosexual and anybody they can get their hands on, they're still trying to kill everybody. What a wicked, wicked system. What a wicked man. Who would die for him? Who would die for that? But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus would do it. Nobody else would do it. But Jesus would do it. Baptism. Verse 3, chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were there buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so what you're going to witness today when we go up to the river and put people in the water is they are going to demonstrate the gospel to us and demonstrate their identification with Jesus. What does it mean when people come into the water? And it says, you know, we're going to ask him a couple of questions. And it says here, we're baptized into his death. What did he do? He died and he paid for sin. That's what we're identifying with. We're saying, you know, it should have been me on that cross, but Jesus, you are on there instead of me. You are my substitute. That's the part of the confession of faith. You realize that Jesus died for you. You. That all the sin you have committed, will commit in the future, was all pinned on him. And he could do that because he's God. So he could die for everybody. So he's greater than everybody. So you're identifying with that. Then when you get down into the water, you're identifying, what did he do? You know, he died. He literally died. What did he die? He died to sin. And when you go under the water, and, you know, we sort of have to hold you down there maybe because you're a big guy like Matthew Morrison. We got to get all of them under. And we get him down there. And his wife says, let him up, let him up. And we say, okay, we'll let him up. You're identifying with Jesus' death to sin. That death to that old life, that old condemnation, that old way. You're dying to that. You're saying, I'm done with that. And you come up out of the water. We raised Seth up out of the water, all 6 feet of him, and we're going to say, look, raised to new life. He's symbolizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying, that's me. I'm with him. Christ is in me, alive to God. Wow. Alive to God. What does Jesus give us? Just some things that kind of ran through my head. A new identity. What's that identity? A forgiven child of God who still sins but always lives in a state of righteousness before God. You know, that ought to affect how we treat people who fail, who are Christians. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we don't do a very good job of that. We don't restore people very well. We need to remember that we're all sinners by degree, and when somebody fails, we got to restore them. We gotta reach out to them. We gotta love them and get reconciled. Jesus gives us a new power. by the Holy Spirit. So when he starts changing your life, Jesus doesn't say, now you start changing. He's just going to change you. Like desire, he's going to change your desire. That's pretty powerful. I've never really heard any kind of psychology that can change desire, but the Spirit of God can change desire. Help you overcome trouble, give you deep joy, and then a new lifestyle. You know, not this, you know, kind of like caricature of, you know, goody two shoes and you know, always sitting meek and mild and you know, Jesus freak is a good, I love Jesus. We all should be called Jesus freaks. God wants to give you a new lifestyle that impacts the world and makes a difference for him. And then a new direction. Everything about it's new, like a new direction, a direction that's you're heading toward heaven. What can go wrong? You get a little trouble today, so what? I laugh at trouble. Right? That's what you got to tell yourself. Because why? Because you're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I was kind of curious, you know, about the NHL draft, you know. A lot of talk about the draft and who are the Leafs going to draft, right? So I, you know, looked last night on the phone and Mitch, what's his last name? Mitch Marner. Never heard of him. I was looking at all these other guys and it was this Mitch Marner guy. They drafted him fourth. And so I read about him. And listen, folks, he's the second coming of Gretzky, according to some people. Like, the guy can do everything. Like, there's nothing he can't do. Looking for a savior. Boy, they need one. They need about 10. They need about 10 saviors. You're looking for a savior, too. You're looking. Maybe you think, if I just find Mr. or Mrs. Wright, they'll save my life. You know, if I just find that right job, my life will be better. If I could just find, you know, somebody to handle my problems, it'll be okay. You're looking for a Savior. And I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to look any farther than Jesus. He's everything you need. Absolutely everything you need. You're going to be here, and you're going to go up, and we're going to, I'm done. Now, Steve, I have to tell you, brother. We've been done right around 12 a lot of Sundays this spring. And people have been noticing. Just kidding. You'll know what to do next Sunday. I want you to see what's going to happen today. And say to yourself, where do I fit? Who do I identify with? If you need to talk to somebody, you could talk to me. You could talk to Steve. You could talk to anybody that's getting baptized today. You can talk to any of the people that are going in the water with them because they've been mentoring them in their faith. You can talk to pretty much any one of us and we'll tell you. Yeah, we can tell you how to be saved. Just put your trust in him. Folks, what we're going to do, I know you love to visit and gab, but you can do that on the way. Because what we want to do is we want to leave. So you got to grab your kids and all that, I know. But by 12:30, we want to be in the water. Okay? So you got like a half hour. That's a lot. But we're going to start baptizing at 12:30. So get yourselves up there. And we'll get back here and we'll get everything done. And then it'll rain. Good plan, eh? Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, God, for all these people being baptized today, Lord, their willingness to just say, I want to follow Jesus and this new journey that they've begun. Father, I thank you, Lord, that's what it is. It's a journey of faith, of just trusting Jesus, of being fully persuaded that you were able to do what you promise. Because, Lord, whether things are good or whether things are bad, you will never leave us or forsake us. If we are faithless, Lord, you remain faithful, and you'll see us through. Lord, you who have begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We trust you, Lord, because you're the resurrected one. And so, Father, I pray for your blessing on this message of the gospel. I pray, Lord, for anyone here today who's wondering about this whole Christian thing, that, Lord, it's really about Jesus as Lord, and are we willing to identify with him? Bless us, Lord, as we celebrate. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.